Leviticus chapter 16. And I promise we're taking it very slow and very cautious, because this is a lot of detail, and it's all very, very meaningful. So we will walk very, very carefully this morning. But before we start our journey, let's go aside for a moment before the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we take a look at something with all the depth of Leviticus chapter 16. It's also very meaningful. But there's something we know absolutely, and that's that we don't know very much. But placing the person of the risen Lord Jesus right there in chapter 16 unlocks so many of the teachings, because it is about Him, our great High Priest. So if we keep that in mind, maybe it will assist these weary eyes in understanding this very precious and beautiful portion of Your Word. We're asking for help because we need help. We're asking You to breathe on us in these moments and unite us together and make the Lord Jesus more real to us and strengthen us in our minds and strengthen us in our bodies and our spirits, because we seek to become more effective witnesses as the Holy Spirit impels us on, sowing the precious seeds in these last days before His soon appearing. Well, we thank You for these moments together around the Word and around the person. And we're just simply throwing ourselves on Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it was C.H. McIntosh that said that Leviticus chapter 16 is among the most precious and important in all of the Word of God. It is certainly both of those things. It's precious and it's important. The Day of Atonement is the most holy day on the Jewish calendar. Why is it so precious to Mr. McIntosh, and why is it so important to the Jews? It is because it is that one day when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Now, what in the world is the mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat was that gold covering of something that you and I, something that the world is guilty of. And that's, we've broken the law. But that golden covering was sprinkled once a year with the blood, in a very, very tightly designated way. And that blood God looked on, and He was satisfied for a period of time. Now, to help us understand what's going on here, we've got to remember that all of what was happening was just a picture. As solemn and as important as it was only a picture. And all these pictures show in various fractions of light the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. See, we got to keep bringing it down. All these awesome sights we're seeing, we have to bring them down to a personal level. It was for us. And you know something? If by chance one of us does not believe something about this, then you know what we're guilty of? Something really very serious. We have trampled under our feet that work, that blood, that was shed for you and me. See, we've got to take it personally. All right, chapter 16. Now, a little background. There were these two men, Nadab and Abihu, and they thought they could do things their own way and come on into the Holy of Holies and offer this fire that was not really the anointed fire, or fire that was given in the prescribed manner. Well, that didn't work out too well for them. What happened was they were just totally consumed. So the Lord is now giving instructions to Moses on behalf of Aaron, the priest. And this is how it's going to be done. And these are instructions regarding that high and holy day of atonement, when the blood would be placed on the mercy seat, which covered the broken law, and was also the place where the Lord, the glory of the Lord, looked over. Well, let's read very carefully and prayerfully. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, that's Nadab and Abihu, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron for thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So he can't just come any time. It's got to be at a prescribed time. That is a certain day that will be set aside, and that's it. That is the only time he can come into this place, once a year, and in this manner. But not before he takes pains to do something that is very important. Thus thou shall Aaron come into the holy place, and here's what he's going to bring. He's going to bring a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. Now that's for the priest. You see, the priest was a sinner also. And before he could come into that holy of holies, we got to take care of the priest. Moses, you got to tell Aaron that. So therefore, he's got to have two animals that he brings with him. Got to bring a bullock for a sin offering, ram for a burnt offering. And you know, brothers and sisters, all these years, I did not see a truth that is here until this morning. I mean, I looked over these verses this morning, and I just was shouting hallelujah. Now, I'm going to just put you on hold for a moment regarding that ram. The bullock and the ram. Put it on hold, but don't forget it, and you won't let me forget to come back to it, will you, Elizabeth? All right, now you remind me, I got to come back to the bullock and the ram. But this is a part of the cleansing process for the priest, as a matter of fact. As I was outlining these verses in my mind, because there's so many to simplify it, we're going to look at it in this manner. Verses 1 through 6 regard the priest, the cleansing of the priest, and that's what's involved here. Now, is there a lesson here for you and me? Yes. We're priests also. So before we start ministering on behalf of the people to the Lord, and on behalf of the Lord to the people, what does that mean? It means we've got to be clean. We've got to be clean. It was Harry Ironside who had something about trafficking in unfelt truth. That was Mr. Ironside's way of saying, before the priests start ministering, we need to be clean. Well, that's what we're going to see here with a bullock and the ram. Now, you're not going to let me forget that. All right? We got to come back to the bullock and the ram that is being offered. Let's see now. Now we get to his clothing. Now here is here's the dress code. Also very meaningful. He shall put on holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. Now you and I have talked about those linen breeches. Remember the quarterback, Steve Young, was that his name, with the San Francisco 49ers? He's a Mormon. And they ask him, do you wear the panties? They call them panties. He said, yes. Where I am all the time? Yes. Out on the field? Yes. Why? I'm a priest. Well, see, they look, he's imitating the Old Testament priest. You and I are priests after a whole different order. We're priests with a great high priest who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, now, these are pictures, and we don't wear the picture. But that's what those breeches are. And he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. So we got to have the top hat to go along with what we have here. Okay, now hold on. Hold on here. Hold on here. There's something missing. There is something missing in these garments that the Lord's giving instructions to Moses for Aaron, the great high priest, before he comes into the Holy of Holies. There is something missing. And what's missing are these glorious garments. They sparkle with the bejeweled stones. Those have been laid aside. Is there a picture there? You think there's a picture there? You think there's a picture there? Yes. See, this is just a picture. It's a glorious picture, but it's only a picture. It's a picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who laid aside his glorious heavenly robes, so to speak. He laid aside his glory, but not his deity, when he came to minister on our behalf and pay the price of your sin and my sin with his blood. The glory was laid aside. Not his deity, not for one moment ever. But the glorious garments were laid aside, and that's what's missing here. But that nice fresh linen, clean, is there. But he can't even put that on until something else happens. These are holy garments, verse 4 is where we are. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in water and then put them on. The body has to be first clean before those fresh linen garments which represent his purity are put on. Wash the body first, then the garments. See, first, that priest is sanctified, and then he ministers on behalf of the people to be sure they're sanctified. Did I hear something? Yes, I think I hear something. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now let's look first at like verse 17. Now John, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Everybody got that? All right. It's chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Well, now, what in the word is thy truth? He tells us, thy word is truth. And remember that we've talked about this before. We're sanctified by the washing of the water by the word. And my Greek scholar friend said that can be translated word water. It's not just any kind of water. I understand they make atomic bombs, nuclear bombs out of heavy water. What kind of water? Heavy water. That's what I've read. Well, you and I are washed with a special kind of water. It's word water. All right, so sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. For their sakes I sanctify myself. There is our great high priest saying that first he must sanctify himself for our sakes, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Now remember, thy word is truth. So we're sanctified, we're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. Now here's the priest. But he lays aside his glorious garments, puts on the linen garments, sign of purity. But before he can put them on, he's got to cleanse himself with water. And there again is a picture. It's a picture of the washing of the water of the Word. verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids. Now, kids are he-goats. Two he-goats from the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. That's, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Now, you're not going to let me forget the ram, are you? Don't make me come back the ram. Don't let me forget the ram. All right, see. These are my theological consultants down here that kind of help me out. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. You see, there are the instructions for the priest, verses 1 through 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, make an atonement for himself and for his house. But you see, we're missing the ram. See? That's what's missing here. And that's what you're going to remind me to come back and see if we can find the ram. All right, now in verses 7 through 19, we've got to sanctify the place. See, we have cleansed the priest. That's us too. That's us too. And the Lord Jesus even said, I sanctify myself so that we too could be sanctified. See? So you and I now have been washed and cleansed and scrubbed, and we've laid aside our garments. Well, we didn't have any to lay aside. The Lord Jesus laid aside his glorious garments. And now we are going to sanctify the place. Verse 7. And he shall take the two goats. Two goats? Yes. He's going to take two. Present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now what that means is, one of them is going to be killed. And the other one is going to be the scapegoat. Watch. Verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat upon them, which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. Now, this is for the sin offering, the two goats. Both are not killed, but the goat on which the lot fell, to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. All right, very simply is, there was one goat that would be slain, be sacrificed, be killed. Alright? There was another one that they would let live, and the priest would place his hands upon that goat. And what does that mean? We've faced this before. It is identification. Now the priest, and therefore all of Israel, is identified with that goat that is going to live. He's prayed over, and symbolically all of the sins and transgressions of the people of Israel are placed on that goat that's going to live. One has died, his blood will be sprinkled. The other one now is sent into the wilderness. Oblivion. Never to be seen or heard from again. Remember that song we used to sing? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Well, see, that's it. The goat has them, and he's now symbolically taken our sins out into the wilderness. And he can do it. Why can he do it? It's because the other goat's blood has been shed. And it takes two pictures to make that one picture of the Lord. Sometimes it takes three to make a picture of the Lord. You know, for years I grappled with looking for illustrations to speak this. It takes many different pictures to make one picture of the work of the Lord. When I was a senior in college, there was a class we could take to help us do research for all the papers we had to write and prepare for graduation, that kind of stuff. In the class I was in, the professor took us to Washington, and marvelous, godly man, I really loved him. And after we had finished the business of the day and so forth, he took us to a movie. Now, I'd never been to many movies in my life because I was from a poor family. When I had a dime to spend, we bought food with it, not go to the movies. So I did go to some westerns on Saturday, and I love to see especially the movies, old westerns with the Sons of the Pioneers. I like the Sons of the Pioneers. So He took us to a movie, and I was used to going into the Grand Theater down on the boulevard in Spray, North Carolina. And there was the screen, which was today it would not be much larger than a big TV screen. But when I walked in the Warner Theater in Washington, where he took us as students, that screen covered the entire front of the auditorium. Now, that was in the 50s. I'm sure the technology is far advanced from what that was, but I have to tell you about this because it was, boy, it was something to me. Here's the screen. "This is Cinerama," the voice said, and you heard sound coming at you from everywhere. And a screen that covered the entire front of the Warner Theater. Well, that was Cinerama. It was promoted by the very famous world traveler newscaster Lowell Thomas. Oh, I was just awed, and everybody was. Packed house at every time they showed it. And they showed scenes, beautiful scenes from all over the world, took you on a roller coaster ride, and I mean, you took a roller coaster ride with This is Cinerama. They gave us a little pamphlet to show us how they did this. Actually, what happens is there are three projectors projecting a part of each of those giant pictures. So those three projectors are all in sync. I mean, everything is just done with great precision, and you would never know. And those three projectors beaming down three different pictures to make one picture. Now here you've got a bullock and you've got two goats, and sometimes you'll have two goats and a ram, and you know, and it just takes all three of those in great precision of the Word of God to make that one big, beautiful picture of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are seeing here. So then, the goat, verse 10, on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, do we see here a picture of something in the New Testament? I think so. I've never read this anywhere else, and I'm not a theologian, but I'm going to give it to you scholars for your thinking. I believe we have a picture here of something very, very, very important in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus himself said it. Could we look, please, at 1 John 2:2? 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. John writes in 1 John, that's over near the Revelation in most King James Bibles. Not in all now. Not in all. Sometimes the order is different in some versions. But in the King James, it's over near the end, near the Revelation. First Epistle of John, chapter 2. Everybody got that? Over near the Revelation, 1 John, chapter 2. Remember, what we're looking for now is something about this scapegoat taking sins into the wilderness, and the one was slain, his blood was shed, and the other one lived and takes the sins away to the wilderness. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the expiation. Now, I don't use that word very often, because it has greater depth, frankly, than I am able to grasp. But my simple horseback definition of expiation is just simply God sees that he's satisfied. And if God's satisfied, you know, who am I to speak otherwise? Now let's read that again. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. His blood has been shed. It has been applied to the mercy seat. As a matter of fact, another verse of passage of scripture says he is our mercy seat. So he's that too. See, there's another little angle that the projector is coming through. He's our mercy seat. But now his blood has been shed. And the propitiation means he's covered the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Not just a priest of Israel, not just Israel, But that sacrifice, that blood, was shed for the whole world. There's the picture of the goat that was slain. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, please, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 29. Now remember, we got the picture of the two goats projecting on our big screen here. We've seen one that he was slain. That's the goat that was slain. Now, let's see. And I'm just asking you if you see the same thing. The other goat took away the sins of Israel. The next day John, that is John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now we know he was crucified. We know his blood was shed. But we now know also that he is the other goat who took away the sin into the wilderness. See, there's two pictures that make one picture. So now, see how important the Day of Atonement is. It takes a lot of instruction, a lot of work, a lot of different pictures to make this one great picture of that Lamb of God whose blood was shed for you and for me. And God will look at it. That's expiation. God will look at it and he will be satisfied. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself, for his house. He shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense. Don't you love that? Don't you just love that? His hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Burning coals of fire from the altar and sweet incense, beaten small, crushed. Verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. What's going on here? Coals of fire and crushed incense. Now, the incense, as it burned, produced this great cloud of smoke. I see two things there. First of all, it's just a very, very nice odor. Oh, it's nice, that burning incense. I think there might be something here that you and I could say, well, the Lord is, it smells good to the Lord too. But I don't think that's the most important reason. I think the most important reason is that he die not, that phrase, that he die not. Why would he die? Because the glory of the Lord is over. That's the glory of the Lord. The smoke masks that scene, so to speak, that he die not. He's in the presence of the very Shekinah glory. That's the incense. We sang a little song at the Lord's Supper this morning. Clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. That was Aaron the high priest. That is our high priest. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, you see, that he die not. He shall take of the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat that he sprinkled of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The slain blood must be on the mercy seat as a covering for the broken law. The law has been broken, it must be covered, and it can only be covered with the blood of the sacrificed animal according exactly to the prescription that the Lord is giving Moses for Aaron. He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins, so that he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be, underline this, no man, underline that, no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, his household, and all the congregation of Israel. He's made an atonement first for himself, his own household, and all the congregation of Israel. But what about this no man business? Well, only one man, Aaron, the high priest. Remember? That's important. That's important. But he's only a picture. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your concordance. See how many times you see this phrase. Two or three, I'm sure. I believe. By himself. Speaking of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for your sin and mine. By himself. He was the only lamb that qualified. No other lamb could qualify. No other human being could qualify. Only the Lamb of God, dare I say this reverently, God the Lamb, Son of God and God the Son. No less a sacrifice would qualify. You know, there are a lot of dear people who try to add what they do to contribute to their salvation. And that's a nice thought. It really is. It's just a problem. It doesn't work. Because anything that I can do to save myself, whatever it is, no matter how good it is, it demeans the work that's already been done for my atonement. No. See, atonement was really, in its simplest form, a covering. My sins are not just covered. They are totally eradicated, and the goat has taken them away into the wilderness forever. I'll never see them again. Why? Because I have received the sacrifice which our great high priest has already made for us. You see why this Day of Atonement is so important to the Jews? It's the most important day on their calendar. And no man in the tabernacle of the congregation. That's it. One. The same with our great high priest, who by himself, verse 18, he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, put it upon the horns of the altar round about. But where's the ram? Where's the ram? Well, we'll get to him in a minute. You won't let me forget it now. All right. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. See, that's the goat going into the wilderness. But now, here's something I want to say about that. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, the name that's involved here of that goat is, I wrote it down so I could, Azazel. That's it, Azazel. And I want to talk about Azazel just for a moment because some bad things are made of Azazel. Azazel just means the goat going. That's what it means. That's all it means, the goat going. And that's the picture of the goat bearing our sins going out into the wilderness. But liberal theologians strain to attach this to that old Babylonian custom of laying the sins on the goat and the goat paying the price for the sin. And guess who the goat is? It's Satan. See, this evil old goat, we place our sins on him and drive him away. Well, actually, the Babylonians have such a heinous custom, I won't even tell you what it is. But the goat is Satan, and the sins are placed on Satan. You see, I just kind of revolt when I hear something like that. Because Satan is not the perfect sacrifice. That, I gotta say it. I don't want to say it. My spirit revolts against what I'm going to say. But that makes Satan our Savior. See, if you accept that, that gets into all kinds of problems and kind of destroys this whole beautiful thing of the Day of Atonement and our great high priest paying the penalty for our sin. No, this goat is just a goat. But symbolically, our sins are on that goat as the goat is going. Now, that's what the name Azazel means. Aaron, verse 25, shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off the linen garment which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and to make an atonement for himself and the people. Remind me now about the ram. What's this? Oh, the ram. Yes, I said we'd come back to the ram. You may already have seen this, but today I just hooked it up. I read these scriptures this morning. Do you remember when God said to Abraham, take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice? Now, listen to me. Isaac died. Oh, he didn't really die, but in a figure, he really died. As far as God was concerned, Isaac was dead. He had already shed his blood. Then what happened? God provides a ram, and the ram was slain. After Isaac shed his blood, symbolically, then the ram was slain. What I saw when I glanced through over these scriptures this morning was the precision of the Word of God in this beautiful picture. Isaac slain, then the ram. And now, the bullock is slain, one goat is slain, blood is shed, blood is sprinkled, and now it's time for the ram. By the way, what's all this washing about now that the thing is all over with? I believe God is trying to get through to us that sin is a contagion. It's kind of like these anthrax letters. And can you believe just a couple of letters? It cost us so many millions of dollars to clean and purify and neutralize and hospital bills and even a couple of deaths, as I recall. Couple of letters. Every time, you know, as I'm reading this, I kept thinking about those anthrax letters. But this is sin. Sin contaminates. And God is here giving us a picture over and over again of the various ways that we, you and I, have to be cleansed. As priests, as servants, even the place in which we minister. Well, verse 25, the fat of the sin offering shall be burned upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, see, he's got to be cleansed, and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. The bullock for the sin offering, goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in their fire, their skins, and their flesh, and their dung. This is the leftovers from the sin offering. It has to be burned. Fire is symbolic of the judgment of God. But also on a practical level, there's no way it can be contaminated. It's burned. But the spiritual picture is fire is the judgment of God, which must totally annihilate our sins. We'll be held responsible. Those of you, well, let me turn that around. Those of you who may not know the Lord as your Savior, that judgment fire of God is going to encounter the sin. It has to work that way. Well, a lot of cleansing going on. But notice that it's without the camp. We even take it outside the camp. Now, is there anything there? Isn't that where the Lord was crucified? Outside the camp. See, all these many, many different pictures that are all projecting on that big screen. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and after. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, that is, this is the fasting, the praying. Things are taken very seriously. And do not work at all, whether it be of your own country or of a stranger that sojourneth among you. I mean, anybody who just happens to drop in and say, "Hi, I just dropped in." Sorry, no work. Sorry, you must obey the rules and regulations of this household. We're now in the 7-day period of the atonement, of the Day of Atonement. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make an atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. These are instructions for future priests. And he shall make an atonement for the whole sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. The priests have been purified or cleansed, sanctified. The place has been cleansed, purified, sanctified. The people of Israel have been cleansed, purified, sanctified. All of that is just enormous. But they're just fractions of the picture projected on the big screen, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who, when he accomplished the purpose for which God sent him, when he died for our sins, that's it. He was buried, resurrected, and has risen to glory to minister on behalf, our behalf, before the throne of God. Do you see why this is such an important day to Israel? But it's only a picture. It's a picture of what our great high priest has done for us. Recently, I've been pulling a little information, working on a certain idea that I've got. And the idea, very simply, let me give it to you. Much bigger than it sounds, I'm finding. It is my thought that all of the battles that Israel are fighting today, and all of the battles that Israel fought in the Old Testament, are really kind of similar and have a lot of similarities. I think I see the sovereign hand of God even in battles being fought today. You see, God's still running the store. He's still in control. But when I unearth these miraculous things that happen to bring victory where there should be defeat, I see the hand of God still there. Israel takes Yom Kippur, it's called, or the Great Day of Atonement, so seriously. So seriously. That evil people were watching. Satan was watching. On October the 6th, 1973, knowing that Israel would be totally in prayer at peace, in retrospection, in confession of sins, but absolutely no work, the Egyptians and the Syrians got together. And they went storming after Israel when they were totally unprepared and really not very well armed. Not at that time. But they quickly regrouped and they went storming after the stormer. And they took the Golan Heights and a big chunk of Syrian territory, and the Syrians down through the years are saying, well, give us back our land. My point is, in just 19 days, it was all over. That big chunk of land then was taken by Israel as well as the Golan Heights. That most holy of days had been violated. And I'm speaking as a human being now when I'm trying to read myself into what went on. I think, you know, you just don't mess with Yom Kippur. I mean, we were some kind of angry. And it ended very quickly in a great, great victory. But I'll tell you what happened there. I believe that that was a moment of closer bonding between the United States and Israel. Good for Israel. I think good for us. But it just infuriated.